It is a privilege this afternoon to be able to come to you again this Wednesday with another study in the Word of the Lord. We are going to begin something a little different today. The Lord has been touching my heart with the book of James. And so I want to start today a study. And Lord willing, we'll go all the way through the book on these Wednesday nights. We'll start it here in these Wednesdays on the web. Lord willing, hopefully before long, we'll be in the house of the Lord, and we'll continue these studies, and then we'll be able to finish them as we gather back in the house of the Lord. So if you'll take your Bibles, turn to the book of James, chapter number 1, and this is where we're going to begin our study in the Word of the Lord this evening. So in James chapter number 1, and I'm only going to begin with verse number 1, and that's as far as I want to get tonight. It is an introduction. It's what I'm going to do today. It's just an introduction to the book of James. And I'm not going to get into a lot of detail as far as on into the book or to the chapter. But I'm going to deal with just some introductory things from what James says in verse number 1. So in James chapter number 1, he begins this way: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Let's bow our head for just a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you today for the privilege to come into your word again. I ask you right now, would you focus our mind and our hearts on the word? And in this study for a little bit today, would you help us that we would look into the word and may it speak to our hearts? Help us to understand mentally. But oh God, would you challenge our hearts spiritually with the truths that are found here in the text? Somehow give us wisdom. Help me to honor you and magnify you in what we say and do. I do ask that you'd help our church family. Oh, would you meet every need and work in every life and in every heart? Somehow, Father, encourage those that are discouraged and meet the needs of every heart. Touch those that are dealing with sickness. Help those, Father, that are dealing with burdens and troubles and trials of life. I ask you to touch all on our prayer list and encourage them. Touch them, Father, as only you can. And we'll thank you for it. Again, right now, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, we humbly ask these things and pray. Amen. As I said, I want to begin today just by some things of introduction about the book of James. So I'm going to look at four things. And we'll just move through these. And then next time we'll get on more into the heart of some things that James says. I want to look first of all at the person of James, because that's how he begins what he says. He starts out much like a lot of the letters are in the New Testament. It is how the Apostle Paul starts primarily all of his letters as he is writing. It is much the way that they'll start out by introducing themselves. When we write our letters today, we'll start out by telling who we're writing to. And then at the very end, we'll say, "Sincerely yours," or something along that line. and then we'll close our letter. But in, not in that day. They always seem to start by telling them and telling us who it is that is writing the letter. So he starts out and he says, change. So we are confronted with who this James is. There are three prominent men named James in the New Testament. There is James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. He was one of the 12 disciples. And there is evidence that suggests that this wasn't the James that wrote the letter, because James, the son of John, was the first martyr in the early church. He was killed by Herod, and Herod saw that it pleased the Jews that he had killed James, and he arrested Peter and was going to kill Peter. And the Lord, by intervention, by an angel, rescued Peter. That's found in Acts chapter number 12. But evidence suggests so that it wasn't that James that wrote this letter, for it was written later on. And then there was another disciple who was called James, the son of Alphaeus, and at other times called James the Less. I mentioned a while back in preaching here at the church that he was called James the Less, probably because he was shorter in stature than James, the brother of John. And that would identify him by being James the Less, meaning James the Shorter. And his life is a one that we don't know a lot about. He is so obscure that he's not considered as the author of the book. And then there is another James, who is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of Mary and of Joseph. And all indications are that he is the author of this book. And we know a little bit about James, the half-brother of Jesus. For one thing, we know that as one of the brothers of Jesus, that the brothers, the half-brothers of our Lord, did not accept him or believe on him till after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. In John chapter 7 and verse 5, it says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. But then later on in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, it says that when they were meeting in the upper room, that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So the brethren are now with them in the upper room, talking about the brothers of Jesus, the half-brothers. So something has happened that changed the life of James and the other half-brothers of Jesus. I think we can find help with that in what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 5 through 7. When Paul was writing, talking about the resurrection appearances of Jesus, he says, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. And here it is. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So Jesus appeared to James, his half-brother, somewhere after the resurrection. And he was now one of them, of the 120 that were in the upper room at Jerusalem. Can I say that nothing could change the life of someone like having an encounter with a living Savior? And it did the life of James, and it was never the same again. I thank God for the day that I met the risen Lord. I thank God for the day that he became more than a Sunday school lesson. I thank God for the day that he became more than a story. I thank God for the day that it was more than just a man. I thank God for the day that I met the risen Savior and the living Lord, and that he changed my life forever. But we also know something else about James, that according to the book of Acts, James became the first pastor at the church in Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to say more about that later on, so I'm not going to get into all of that right now. But that tells us something about the person of James, of who he is. But then, secondly, I want to say something about the priority of James. The priority of James. She'll say, what is the priority of James? He says in verse 1 again, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that James doesn't come along and he says, James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that James doesn't boast in any of those things, but James calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, first of all, just simply calls himself a servant. He doesn't boast any of those other things. He could have come along and he wanted to build himself up in the eyes of people. He could have come along and wanted to pray and said, let me tell you who I am. I am the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he comes and he says, I am James, the servant of Jesus. But let me back up. He did not say James the servant, as though he was something special. But he says James a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, is that important? Well, it is to me. Because the Holy Spirit just really emphasizes to me right now that little word, A. In other words, James is saying, I am just like you. I am just a servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, of God and of Jesus Christ. I am just one like you. I'm not above you. I'm not better than you. I am not one that rises above anybody. I am just a servant of God. I am not one that is better than anybody else. I may have been the half-brother of Jesus, but I am a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. A bond slave. It is the idea of one that's totally given over to the service of another, that has no rights of his own, that he exists only to fulfill the will of another. In the Roman Empire at that time, they say that there were probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 60 million slaves, and many of them were treated poorly. It was considered by and large to be a place of humiliation. They were just treated as a piece of property to be bought and sold. And James says, let me tell you, that I am just a bond slave. I'm just a servant of Jesus Christ. But I am a willing servant. I am his. I serve the Lord without reservation. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ himself set the perfect example for us of what a servant is? He left the splendors of heaven, took on himself the form of a servant. He became humble and became a servant. He became willing to serve. He stooped one time in the upper room and washed the feet of the disciples. Not a single one of them was willing to wash one another's feet. But Jesus himself stooped and washed the disciples' feet. He gave the perfect example of what a servant is all about. And James now says, I am just a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you and I are today. You and I are just servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not better than you, and you are not better than me. You and I all are just servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he says. He sees God and Christ as equal. He says that I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't put one above the other, but he recognizes the equality between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognizes that Jesus Christ and God the Father are equal and one. But he focuses that he is a servant of God and he is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at that a moment. James recognizes the lordship of Christ. Far too many people love the idea of Jesus Christ as being our friend and our helper. They like the idea of him being one closer than a brother. They like the idea of him being something like that, of him being our shepherd. And I love those ideas as well. But James goes beyond that and says that I'm a servant of him as Lord. People don't much like that idea. They hesitate when it comes to the lordship of Christ, but not James. He realizes he's just a humble servant of the Lord. Listen to how Paul describes in Colossians the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me turn and read that in Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 15, he says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That word consist means hold together. And he is the head of all of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Did you notice how many times the word all things is mentioned? He is the one who created all things. He's the one that controls all things. He's the one that holds all things together. And he's the one that should have the preeminence in all things. In other words, we all owe our all to him. Everything, in everything, we owe him preeminence in our life. We owe everything to him. He ought not just have a place in our life. He ought to have preeminence in our life. There are a lot of people, they're willing to give him a place, but they're not willing to give him preeminence. But Paul said in Colossians that in all things, he might have the preeminence, first place in all things, lordship in all things. James was writing to a group of people whose world was falling apart. They were writing to people who were facing pressures, problems of life. They were dealing with life that hurt. They were dealing with troubles and trials and difficulties. They were facing temptation. They were facing with financial problems. They were facing with issues of life, just like me and you. You see, we're living in a world as well that is falling apart around us, it seems. But he was writing them and telling them that in a world that's falling apart, in a world that seems to be going to pieces, that he needs to be first in our lives and in our hearts. That is the theme that's going to run throughout the book of James, that he is the answer for everything in life. That he is the answer for it all, whether it's the troubles of life, temptations of life, whether it is dealing with matters of the tongue, whether it is dealing with how to order our life, whether whatever it is that life brings, whether it's issues in the church, that the Lord is the answer to all things. I want to tell you, there is in this world, in ministry, there is the idea that some say God wants everyone to be healthy and wealthy and all of those things. But James is saying in a world that's falling apart, what we need isn't suggestions on how to be wealthy and healthy. But we need something more than suggestions. We need to learn submission to his lordship. That it's not about all of those other things that God wants to help us in the nitty-gritty of life, the everyday issues of life in a world that's falling apart. That it is only as we submit our all things to his lordship that he can hold us together in a world that's falling apart. Then James calls him Jesus Christ. That pulls his earthly name to his messiahship, that he is the anointed one of God, that he is our Savior, and he is the Messiah of God. You see, James is laying the foundation that if he is who he is, and he is, then he is able to do all things in us and for us and through us in this life. So we have seen something of the person of James and the priority of James. But then notice the people of James. The people of James. It says that he is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Who are these 12 tribes which are scattered abroad? Well, the scattering of the Jews, it actually began back in the Old Testament under the Assyrians. And then it was carried on under the Babylonians and even under the Romans. There were many of the Jews that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. But in the early days of the church, you'll find it happening around chapter 8 of the book of Acts, when persecution of the church began around the time of the stoning of Stephen, that many of the Jews began to scatter because of that persecution. And so they were in various parts of the world because of times of persecution. So James is writing to those Jewish people scattered around throughout the world. He is talking about that word scattered, is talking about the diaspora, the scattering, the dispersed of the tribes of Israel. And we may ask, you may say, preacher, how in the world does that apply to us? Just as they were saints of God living in an unfriendly world, struggling through all that life was putting on them, so are you and I. You see, the Bible pictures us as strangers and pilgrims in this world, that we live in a world which is not our home, dealing with the pressures of life. And we need these words to help us to know how to deal with all that life puts on us. Could I say this? I mentioned it earlier that James was the pastor of the first church there in Jerusalem. James was a pastor. James had a pastor's heart. And you sense that in this letter. As a matter of fact, some have said that the book almost reads like a sermon. It's interesting that he begins the book with a call for patience and prayer, and he ends the book with a call for patience and prayer. How we need that in our day. How we need that in our society. I need that in my life. I need that right now in what I deal with, in what I'm facing, in what I'm going through in my life. Personally, right now, I need patience and I need to be praying. I don't know about you. I've got things that I'm going through right now in my life. Things that I consider that Lord, I need wisdom. James is going to talk about that in verses on down, that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I don't know about you. I need that. I need wisdom. There are things right now that I need wisdom to know the direction of God for my life. There are decisions that I'm trying to discern. God, how should I do? What should I do? What do I need? How do I do? I need to do. So we all, you say, preacher, I am as well. We all are. We all are. So he begins calling for patience and prayer. He ends it. But then in between all of that, there are so many issues that touch various areas of life that a pastor would deal with when preaching to his people, to his flock. He deals with the trials of life. He deals with temptation. He deals with the problems of temper. He deals with financial things. He deals with the tongue and many other issues that we'll see. It's interesting. There are 108 verses in this letter. And out of the 108 verses, 54 of them, they tell us, are imperatives or commands. In other words, James isn't asking for opinions, but James comes declaring truth. He is telling how genuine faith works in our lives. He is telling us that it shows by how we live in this world. James is putting faith into shoe leather. He tells us that what we believe will affect how we live, and how we live will be a witness to those about us. He is telling us that faith in Christ isn't just talk, but walk. It isn't just profession, but demonstration. It isn't just doctrine, but duty. It isn't just commitment, but conversation. It isn't just an amen on Sunday from the lips, but it is in our actions on Monday through Saturday from our life. James shows us how to live in a visible, vibrant faith in a fallen world. That carries us into the last thing. Not just the person, the priority, and the people of James, but that carries us into the purpose of James. You say, what is this purpose? The purpose is spiritual growth of how to become mature Christians. Somehow we've got the mistaken idea that growing older as a Christian is the same thing as growing up as a Christian. But that isn't right. You see, I believe as we study the book of James, it isn't not only an interesting study, but it's something needed in our day. Because we're living in a society when Christianity, for so many, has become a nominal thing. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? It's become something in name only. We toss around the term Christian without giving it a lot of thought of what being a Christian is truly all about. Back in May of 2009, the Barna Research Group identified a trend in America that they called casual Christianity. In their study, they revealed that 66% of the adult population calling themselves Christian wanted faith in moderation. They wanted to feel religious without making faith a priority. And they wanted a faith system into which they didn't feel compelled to heavily invest themselves. I'm amazed of how we seek the best in other areas of our lives, but at the same time, we're willing to settle for the mediocre when it comes to the spiritual things in our lives. James wasn't that kind. James didn't want that kind of Christianity, and he wasn't willing to settle for that kind. For him, it meant living and giving his best for Christ in a world of pressure and problems. There was for him no such thing as nominal Christianity. His was a call for Christian maturity to Christ's likeness. Every day that you and I live, we live in a world that wants to give us the mindset that you don't have to be so dogmatic about your faith, that you don't have to be so spiritually minded to get along in this life. The world's idea is that it's okay to have your religious beliefs, but don't let it steal your fun or interfere with your life. But James teaches us that faith in Christ touches every area of our lives. That no matter what we do or where we go, that we're always a Christian. And it's important that we grow as a child of God, and change is challenging us to the way of spiritual growth. I hope the Lord challenges our hearts. I hope he challenges my heart. So I ask for your prayers as we look into this study. I hope that he's already whet your appetite. He sure has mine. And I hope that he'll stir your heart. Hope you'll go ahead and start reading the book. Go ahead and start diving into what James is saying. You could sit down and read the 5 chapters in just a matter of a few moments. Within probably 30 minutes easily, you could probably read the 5 chapters, 108 verses. And you could read this book. So I encourage you to read it. Think about it. Pray for us as we study it together that God would speak to our hearts. Help us in these days. Let's bow our heads again in prayer. Our Father, I thank you for these times and moments of study. And I ask for your help as we continue to look into your word, that you may speak to us, challenge our hearts, and stir our hearts in your word. I again ask you to help our church family. God, would you hedge us about? Keep us safe in your care. Meet every need as you alone can do. And Lord, I know normally on a Wednesday we'd be gathering in your house. But oh, Father, you know the circumstances. But I ask that you'd encourage your people. Keep us safe in your care. And bring us back together again. Oh, Father, very soon. That we might worship and honor you. Until we do, keep us safe. Keep us close to you. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. And amen.